Greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. Okay. Good to be here. Thank you for what we heard so far. It's been a blessing. Blessing to hear what God has done in different individuals' lives. How God continues to work. Grateful for that. Okay. Just get ready here. Looks like still waiting for a few people. So a blessing to be here this morning. Maybe let's just bow for a word of prayer and then we can keep going. Father, thank you today. Thank you that we can be here in your name. Thank you for the love that you have poured out upon mankind. Where would we be without your love, Father? And help us, Father, to experience that love deep within our soul. May it motivate us, may it challenge us, may it inspire us to continue on in our walk with you and just bless our time here together this morning as we are gathered in your name. Father, speak to me, give me the right words to share, and speak to the hearts of those that hear today. Lord, do draw us near to you. In Jesus' name, amen. The story is told of a man that was at a wedding, and at the wedding he ran into his old school teacher. He had been out of school for quite some time, and he walks up to his school teacher and he says to him, introduces himself, and he says, you remember me? And the teacher is hesitant, you know, it'd been many years, and he's not sure, and then he says who he is, and he says, the student says, this is the school I went to, and then the teacher says, yeah, I think I do remember you. It's been a while. How have you been? How are you doing? How is it going? And they catch up a little bit, and then the student says to him again, he says, I'm surprised you don't remember me. I'm just surprised. And then they continue talking a little bit. And he says, well, what are you doing now? And the student says, well, I actually am also a teacher now, a school teacher. And he says, what inspired you to be a teacher? And he said, well, you did. You inspired me to become an educator. You had such an impact upon my life that I too wanted to do what you did. And he said, well, how is this that I inspired you to be a teacher? And the student is puzzled with this, and he says, well, don't you remember me? Don't you remember the incident that happened in our class many years ago? And the teacher's thinking back, and he says, no, I don't. And then he says again, well, I'm surprised you don't remember. What happened was that one of my friends, one of the other school students, had a watch, and I really wanted that watch. It was something that I couldn't have, and my parents couldn't afford it, and I wanted that watch, so I stole it. When this boy, whose watch it was, came into the classroom, and he says, somebody stole my watch. And the teacher then went and locked the door, and he says, the teacher said, okay, how about whoever stole the watch, take it and give it back to this young boy? I mean, I was too embarrassed to give the watch back to him, and so I was just quiet. I did not want, and besides, I wanted to keep the watch, so I was quiet. And then the teacher did something, you did something. The student is telling his teacher about this incident, and he says, what I did, or what you did then after, is what inspired me to be like you. What you did is you lined up all the students in a row, all the boys, and you went through, you lined them up and everybody had to close their eyes so that nobody would see who had the watch, and you went through each pocket, each boy, you went person by person, and you pulled, checked their pockets to see who had the watch. And when you came to me, you took the watch out of my pocket, and then you went all the way down the line, and when you were at the end of the line, you told everybody to open their eyes, and you gave the student back his watch, and you never said anything to me. You never pulled me aside. You never rebuked me. You never humiliated me in front of all of my peers. You never stereotyped me as a thief. Instead, you let the incident go. And so I'm surprised that you don't remember me. And then the teacher responds and he says, well, I too had my eyes closed. And so this story is quite a challenge, and I want to use it today as an inspiration to us. What inspires you? What inspires you? There are these aha moments in our lives that inspire us to do something or inspires us to change and change our direction in our life. And there are everyday inspirations to help us walk. And so I want to inspire us this morning to love God more, to love His Word, and to walk in His way. And so my goal here this morning to consider several things that do inspire, to consider God's Word, to consider some other stories, and hopefully they can be an encouragement and a blessing to you. The word inspire means to incite, encourage, or breathe life into. We reference maybe one of the first things that comes to you when we think of the word inspire is the inspired word of God, the breath of God breathed into the word to give it life. That, I think, would be a good subject to discuss or consider one time, but that's not necessarily how we want to use this word today, inspire. More so that we would breathe life into one another, encourage and excite one another. So inspire comes from the Latin word that means to inflame or to blow into. When you inspire something, it is as if you are blowing air over a low flame to make it grow. And hence the desire here this morning, what inspires you to love and serve God? Kind of that is the direction, or that's what I want to stir up and inflame with us today. What inspires you to love and to serve God? I have several points here. Could be much, much broader, could go in many, many different directions. But several things just that I'd like us to consider and think about. And I think as I'm just talking here now, I'm sure there's many things that are rolling through your mind as well. Individuals, people, situations, circumstances that have inspired you one way or another. And in my experience, some of them have been positive, as in the experience was positive and the inspiration was positive. And other times, the experience was negative, but yet the inspiration was positive. And the way that I mean that is when a person gets convicted of sin and humbles himself, maybe feels ashamed, in a sense we could say that's a negative experience, but the inspiration out of that comes repentance, and that then in turn is positive. So that's what I mean by that. Moving on here. So what inspires us? Several things that I have listed off here. The first thing, and maybe this came to me because several of you young people have been at Bible schools the last couple of weeks, and hence a Bible school, or to include more people, a leadership seminar, or a week or a weekend of special meetings, some type of special meetings. These are intended for the purpose of inspiration. Thinking specifically of the inspiration of loving God more, recognizing who God is and what God's done for us, a call to repentance and a call to serve Him wholeheartedly and with our whole life and mind. So that is something that many of you, so a few of you just came back, I'm assuming yesterday. Some of you have been back a week now. And in a week of meetings, the inspiration that is there, week after or day after day, the preaching of God's word, very, very powerful. Very, the Bible talks about, you know, the hammer. Maybe this, I'm not even sure if this is a scriptural principle, but the hammer of God's word, pounding on a heart. And that is very good for all of us to experience. And then what happens often, people do get inspired at these events and excited. The emotions run high and things move people. Some, they respond and deal with God and meet with God, and God changes them forever. Some get caught up in the emotion of the event and walk in the excitement of it and are encouraged to a certain degree, but they seem to be more of like that seed that's sown on the soil with a little bit of dirt on top and the rocks underneath, where they're excited and they come home and a week later, sometimes, you know, the seed grows quickly and a week later, because of a lack of depth, a lack of real depth to what took place, it shrivels up and they're kind of back down where they were. And that's a danger. And hence, an encouragement to you young people coming home. You know, a week has gone by, 2 weeks, 3 weeks go by. Continue to see God. You know, just because you had that mountaintop experience there, maybe you dealt with God, you dealt with some things that God put on your heart. Don't allow kind of the mundane things of everyday life now to sap out your spiritual life. Instead, may it continue to funnel or to continue to inspire you to grow and to draw closer to God. One person once observed, he said something like, during a week of meetings, that, the inspiration, how did I have it written down? Someone once commented that the inspiration was as many days or lasted as many days as the meetings were. So if you had 7 days of meetings, well, now the inspiration lasted about 7 days, and then it was over. Well, that's not God's heart for us. God's heart is that we would do business with God, deal with Him, and that the inspiration would last and continue. Now, the challenge, I think, is in these cases, is that you have continual preaching, continual desire, continual input of taking in God's word, and then when the meetings end, well, that high dose of taking in God's word goes away. And if we don't continue to feed on God's word, eventually we will start to dry up. So we need God. It's kind of like, you know, in the physical, you would go to a party or maybe a cruise. I've never been on a cruise, but I've heard that, you know, they have this big dining room and it's all you can eat all day long. And so you can eat and eat and eat. And I think the warning that somebody said was, you'll probably come back 10 or 20 pounds heavier than you were when you went. And so you think of that idea of doing that. You go on a cruise for 10 days and you eat, nonstop. Then you come home and you stop eating for 3 weeks. I mean, what's your body going to do? Now think of it in the spiritual sense. You've had a week of taking in, and now you stop taking in spiritually. The spiritual effect will be the same. So stay alive spiritually. And my goal here, again, positive inspiration. I want us to be inspired. I think these are great events, but these should be stepping stones that lead us onto God, not an end in themselves. So that's the first one that I thought of. The second one is people in general, and maybe overlap a little bit there, but people, and I have several things here. People need to be and are the inspiration that causes us to go in the direction of God. People, narrowing it down a little bit, so specifically thinking of our spouses. Our spouses are our teammates, are on the same team as what we are. Sometimes in a husband and wife relationship, it feels like you're competitors. I don't know if you've ever been there where you feel like you're competing with your husband or you're competing with your wife. And in the spiritual relationship with God, in the aspect of the home. And I feel like that's not the right approach. We are not competitors in our walk. We are team members heading in the same direction, working together to accomplish the same goals. And hence, the relationship that our spouse has with God and what they do, they pray, they may be fast, they give themselves over to study, they sacrifice for the family, and those things, as we observe our spouse doing those things, that in turn inspires us to do similar things. I was going to say more things, but it's not an outdo. Let's not try to outdo my wife. That's not the goal. Instead, it's to encourage one another to both walk wholeheartedly after the things of God. So it's not a competition that I want to outdo the spiritual things that my wife does. So if my wife fasts, well, I want to fast twice as long. If my wife prays, well, I want to fast twice as long. Or I want to pray twice as long. That's not the goal. But it should. We see our wives pray. That should motivate us to pray as well. We see our husbands teach the word. It should motivate us to study and understand the word. So the idea of our spouses inspiring one another. What happens often is the spouses, they know each other very, very well. And so they also see the shortcomings of the other individual. And that can cause them to, in turn, look critically on them. Oh, look, this is what they are like here, but here they're not. I know them better. I know them personally. And I think we do a detriment to our relationship if we take or start developing that attitude. Instead, let's consider more of the idea of being able to inspire one another on to higher ground instead of taking the approach of destroying each other. So an inspiration for our spouses, to the spouses. And then us as parents, the inspiration of us as parents to inspire our children to love God and serve Him. We are commanded in God's Word to teach, to train, and to direct our children. I mean, that's part of God's heart for His people. And with that responsibility of what God has given to us, that also should in turn inspire us to give ourselves wholeheartedly to take the matter seriously and then apply ourselves. Another thing I was thinking of here is where children are inspired by their parents. I think this takes place in ways that we sometimes do on purpose and things that we sometimes do unknowingly. Brother Michael mentioned this morning, we try to teach them our values. And in a way, we do teach them our values whether we want to or not. If our values are on Christ, on God, then that's what will come out of our life. If our values, even though we profess to want to teach God, but our values are on material things, that also will reflect. And so we teach them what we find valuable. And so the importance of having God as that thing that is truly valuable within our hearts, because it comes out either way. And so our children being inspired by their parents, not just the aspect of, well, mom and dad said, and I do, but I see my parents' life, the choices that they made, the decisions they went, the direction they chose, and because of the outcome, the beautiful fruit that came out of my parents' lives, I want that as well, and may that inspire the children to follow in the parents' lives or ways. Now that the aspect of children, I think me as a father, our children inspire us. When our children make, when my children make wise decisions, and we see the they choose right, they choose things that I would bless and endorse, that inspires me. In some other situations, you know, when their heart is to minister to the needy, when their heart is to has a burden for other individuals, that inspires me. When they probably list 100 things here, but when they just see the need and reach out and see that thing that things are necessary to be done, and without being told, maybe they go and do it. That inspires me, and sees it's a blessing, yes, but it also inspires to do the same, to see the wonderful things that they do. And so by this whole going on here, this the whole aspect of people and the subject of people is that we do this to each other. And we do it in different forms and at different times to different degrees. Here I was focusing on the family, but now let's just expand it a little bit to the church, where you inspire me. I hope that I too can inspire you, hence the goal here this morning. But we inspire one another as I observe your life and see the love of Christ coming out of your life. That inspires me to love God more as well. When I see you getting cold spiritually or being discouraged, that also discourages me. It's taxing on my spirit. And so to see brothers and sisters who love God, walk faithfully, to obey and continue on, even when things are hard and difficult, that is an inspiration to others as they observe. Sometimes the fruit of some of those hard choices, it takes years and years for the fruit of that to come forth. But some of those choices are just wonderful because you see it's a humbling part on our end, but you see down the road, wonderful fruit comes from this. So the inspiration of other believers who walk with God and do His will. This is inspiring. Make wise choices, lead their children in a godly way, and give direction. And when you see this, in a way, I feel like when you see this in a first generation home, a family gets converted, and the family and they direct their home in a right way. It's wonderful to see, but then all of a sudden when you see their children rising up and doing the same thing, now there you have like a second blessing on top because the message of the gospel was passed on. That's exciting. And I can hardly wait to see the wonderful fruit that we will see from our congregation here in the next years to come as your children get married, have their own homes, and establish a godly home that will be a blessing and a benefit to the church and to the community. I think that will be exciting to see. The wonderful work of God and grace of God that He works. So, other believers, the inspiration of brothers and sisters who walk with God, love God, and do right things, this motivates us to serve God. Now, these all are I feel like in many ways, this is where a big part of the, so to speak, bread and butter is, because we are doing that to each other, to inspire one another. We people in general are social creatures, and we need people. Sometimes we feel like I can't live with people anymore, but yet we are very dependent on relationships with people. And so we inspire one another. Very, very important. May we continue to do this in our life. Inspire one another to love God and serve Him. Moving on here, great reading books. And now I'm thinking specifically more of, say, biographies or books that would inspire of what God has done in the past. That is a great inspiration. Hearing that in other people are faithful, faithfulness of other people. I guess maybe this could have been put in the other one as well. The world wants you to think that you are alone as a Christian and it's funner to join the world and get on its bandwagon. And that pressure and that bombardment we all have all the time. The pressure of the world that it's better on their side. It's better to, don't be so strict, don't be so rigid. You can have Christ and is what the world's message is. You can have Christ and this. You can have Christ and this. Just tag Christ to this, and away we go. And that type of Christianity, that type of teaching is very appealing to the ear, but it's a danger and a detriment to the genuine faith. And hence, when we hear of young people, old people, middle-aged people, younger children even, or older children who've turned to Christ, when we hear that they are faithful to God, that is inspiring as well. Number five here, a sense of purpose. A sense of purpose is also inspiring. When God gives us a purpose for life, that inspires us to give it our all. One of the purposes of life, obviously, as parents, is to teach and direct and train our children and to guide them to make to follow God. So very, very important there. Another purpose, obviously, the aspect of reaching the lost. I mean, all of a sudden you get into the need and the burden for seeing the lost state of mankind and humanity and where they're at creates within an individual a purpose for living out the Christian life and the faith, and therefore continuing to be faithful. So purpose, and like I said, God this purpose needs to be God, needs to come from God. A lot of people find purpose in short-lived endeavors, sometimes even in things like social justice or other items that they all of a sudden value as being very important, but yet that will is short-lived, I believe. True purpose comes from God, and as He gives that to us, that inspires us to love Him more, serve Him more, and follow Him more. The last one in the list that I have here, and most definitely not, maybe again one of the more important ones, didn't have it last here because it's the least important, but it has to do with the Word of God, the sacred scriptures and its teachings. God's Word should be an inspiration to us as we read, as we study, as we evaluate what God has done in history and how He dealt with people, that should inspire us to continue to trust God because He's faithful, continue to love God because He gave Himself for us, and continue to walk faithfully because of the hope that He's given us, the promises that He's given. So God's Word is the other thing that should inspire. As I said earlier, God's word is divinely inspired, and he through the scriptures revealed his heart, the heart of God to mankind. That's what God did through his word, and hence we should value it very highly and then use it and make it, may it be an inspiration to us. And I trust it is. I trust that all of these things is what this is. My heart is just to stir us up in the most holy faith. I want to consider a few verses here. Just I'll read these fairly quickly because I want to get to some other verses and some other things yet too. But these 10 biblical texts here that inspire people to love God. And just read, some of these won't be complete verses, just phrases from verses, but the idea of the biblical text to inspire us to love God. So Matthew 22, 37 through 39 is the command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, love your neighbor as yourself. Psalm 63, 11, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I trust, I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. 1 John 4, 19, we love because he first loved us. And what an inspirational verse, where the only reason we can even love God is because God first loved us. Have we experience that love? Is God's love real to me? Is God's love real to you? And as important as that is for an individual who needs to come to the faith, they need to recognize that God loves them. But I feel like that is just as important for the rest of us to also acknowledge and meditate on the love of God that he has for me and for you. Great inspiration. If God loved me this much, that he gave his son for me, what should my response be? So, God's love to us. Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Romans 8:28, for we know that all things work, all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 Corinthians 16:14, do everything in love. Romans 18:1, Psalm 18:1, I love you, Lord, my strength. And Romans 13:10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And Galatians 5:22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So 10 biblical texts there that hopefully inspire us to love God. Now, if you would turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and just consider a few verses here. This would be, I think, great passage to go through in much more depth, but we won't for the sake of time today. But Hebrews 11, we see here, or maybe ask the question, what caused or what inspired the people in Hebrews 11 to make the choices that they made? What caused them to do the things that they did? What inspired them? So it says, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the first thing, maybe the answer to what caused them, we would say, well, faith. Faith caused them, and which is totally true. It's the faith chapter, and it all talks about how they did things by faith, but they saw, I think they saw and experienced God. They saw the love of God. They saw God. And through faith, they believed what God said. And this, in turn, inspired them to make the choices that they did. So the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So this is a powerful verse that stood out to me many, many times. Without faith, you know, the first thing that an individual we need to realize is that there is a God. That's what kind of foundational there. If a person doesn't believe that there is a God, well, now we have the foundational block is eroded. I mean, it's gone. That's the first thing. And the element of the fact that there is a God there, that starts with, or there is an element of faith that is involved in that. And so we need to first believe that there is a God. And then when we recognize that he is also a rewarder, meaning he will recompense, he will give something to you if you seek him, a rewarder. He will reward you if you seek him. And how does it say diligently seek him? Now, we by no means do we look at it as that salvation is something that we earn. It's more so we believe God and he rewards us, gives that to us free by our faith, that aspect. But very important verse there. Drop down to verse 8 now. Now we see some people, some real incidences, some people here. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have after received for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. So again, the question that I asked at the beginning of Hebrews 11 here, when we turned here, was what caused them to respond the way that they did? Well, faith. Believing God, trusting God, knowing that God would provide for him. He believed God, and because of that belief, he went out. God promised him a land, and he went out and didn't know where he was going or what was all involved, but he just went. Verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So Abraham could have had a physical place where he grew up, where his parents were. He had that physical place, and he could have stayed there. But he believed God, and hence he went out, and he wanted something that God laid the foundation of, or God that God built, not something that he built himself. And so in order for God to build it, he had to go where God told him to go, instead of where he may be, where it was more comfortable. Dropping down to verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so here, you have the perspective that we go back, we see the verse that I read earlier. God told him that to go, and he would build, you know, build a city there. And then in verse 13 it says, but Abraham died not having received that promise. And we get caught up here sometimes where we want, or the promise of God comes to us, and we want to see immediate results. And yet, some of the promises of God seem to be future. They're longer term in the future. Well, we know this about heaven and eternity and things like that, but there's other things as well. And as God promises, we need to reach out and be like Abraham, where he believed God, and it was basically, in his mind, it was basically as good as done, even though he wasn't able to physically hold it yet. And so he believed God, and through that, God rewarded him richly. And what inspired him? His faith, his trust, his love for God, who knew what he was doing. I think that's what inspired Abraham to walk faithfully all of his life. But notice what it says there in 13, that he saw, received these promises, having seen them afar off, he was persuaded by them, the second phrase is the one I was thinking, he had not received the promises. And if we go all the way till the end of the chapter in verse 39, so after he lists all the other individuals, at the end of 39 again he says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received the promise? No, it says received not the promise. Because God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Meaning, the way I understand that, is that they will receive the promise at the same time as when we receive the promise. And so we'll get it at the same time. And hence, in a sense, they have to wait a lot longer than we do, because our promise will come faster. But the promises of God is what inspired these individuals to serve, to love, to follow, to give it their all, to die. I mean, the end of the chapter, we didn't read it here, but the violence that some of them endured and experienced, all because God promised. And they believed God rather than believing the world, the sin, other fleshly influences. They believed God, and then they will receive that promise that they have. And I trust that this is also our heart here this morning, that we look on as to the promises of God, and when we look at the circumstances that we find ourselves in, the pressures that we are in, we look at them, and then we can balance them out with what God says is really valuable. This world puts value on fleshly things, and those are sometimes appealing to man, to our flesh, and yet the scripture balances that out and then says this is of eternal value. What is here in the flesh is temporal, and the way Peter says, will burn away, will pass away. We use this here temporarily for God's glory and not for instead for temporary benefit, to live, but yet in reality consider what is eternally valuable. And that is what we need to focus in on. And that's what the individuals here in Hebrews 11 focused in on, the things of eternal value. No, in verse 13, going back to that one, we read it already, but right at the end there, it says that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Nobody wants to feel like a stranger or an outcast. Nobody wants to feel like I'm on the outside of the circle. Everybody wants to be included and accepted. And yet, in the world, Christians are the ones that are on the outside of the circle. And instead of being embarrassed or being offended at that, I think we as Christians should embrace that. Yes, our home is not here. Yes, our journey is temporary here, but what we have is something beyond that is of eternal value. Sometimes we get caught up in the here and now, and that drags us down. But if we focus in on the things that are truly important, things that are truly of value, that are truly valuable, that will change the perspective of how we live and the choices we make and the decisions that, and the direction we go. And here again, we see the example of this when we consider the men and women here in Hebrews chapter 11. In the past, we've talked about, in different discussions I've been in, the idea of fiction books versus nonfiction. I trust you know what I mean. A fiction book is something that's made up. The author writes it and just dreams up the events and writes them down. A nonfiction is where it's true to life. It really happened. And I'm not opposed to reading a fiction book, per se, like a novel, some of those things. The danger that I see, and especially, say, in a Christian novel where it's fiction, is that the author is making choices and telling what God would do as he's writing the book. In some of the books that I've read, so I've read some fiction books, some of the books that I've read, I really wonder, is this really how God would respond in this or that situation? Somehow it just doesn't seem to make sense. And so there's the danger of reading a book that is not true and or just made up, because we don't really know, is this really how God would respond? Whereas when we consider the scripture, we have real stories with real people and real events that this is how God did respond in this or this circumstance. And then when we hear people's testimonies, I mean, there again, we see how people responded or how God responded in people's lives or worked in lives. So take that for what that's worth. There, realize that to get an accurate picture, it's more accurate to read what God actually did versus somebody making up something. All right, moving on here. My time is slipping on. I want to look at another example, the Apostle Paul. What inspired this man to give his life so completely? I mean, there's many Christians in the world and have been over the years, but it seems like Paul was an exception. I mean, he was like a firebrand that burned on both ends. I mean, he just went. And he was an amazing man. And look what the scripture says, how God uses. Philippians 1, verse 14, it says this, talking about inspiration here. So many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So consider that passage, and we know Paul's, give it your all mentality that he had, everything for Christ. I mean, he gave everything. 2 Corinthians, I'm trying to think of the chapter there, 7, 8, 9, somewhere in there, he has a list of things that he went through for the faith, shipwrecks and beatings and scourgings and all those types of things that he lists. But here he says that because he was faithful, and Paul's not boasting in a proud way at all, but because he was faithful, he was arrested and went to jail. His bonds is what it says. And so he went to jail, and then other people in the church saw that their beloved Paul was arrested and in jail, and so then it motivated them. It stirred up a boldness within them that, wait a minute, Paul's in jail, he was preaching to everybody, now who's going to preach if he's in jail? Well, no, I'm going to go. And then it says, because of Paul's willingness, many wax confident and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Notice the inspiration of one faithful man causing other individuals to go out and share the gospel, to walk faithfully. When we read Paul's testimony, 2 Corinthians again, I think it is, we see that he felt often forsaken. His brothers, his sisters, his church fellows, often he felt alone and forsaken. And yet, when you read a passage like this, and he's in jail, isolated, and can't go out and share anymore, other people pick up the torch and run. What a beautiful, beautiful illustration. Another passage about the Apostle Paul, Acts 26, verse 29. This is Paul's heart for other believers. And the context here, I think, is Agrippa and his meeting with him. Agrippa says in the verse before that, you want me to be a Christian. And then in verse 29, Paul says this, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Now, what a powerful statement Paul says there. I want you to be exactly like I am in my experience with God and my love for God and my dedication to God and my self-sacrifice towards God and everything that I've given in my giving to God. I want you to be exactly the same, except I would not wish that you would be in prison. Other than that, I want you to be just like me. What a powerful statement. Can you say that to another individual, I want you to be just like me, the way I follow Christ, I want you to follow him exactly the same way? I shamefully hang my head that probably there'd be some areas where I feel like, maybe it'd be better if you would surpass me in these areas. And yet Paul is bold in that. I don't think he's proud at all. Some might have accused him of that, but I don't think that's the desire here at all. But what a powerful testimony. And that's his heart, that they would experience God the way that Paul did. Moving on, 1 Corinthians 7:7. I think this is a similar verse to that one. So we'll turn there and read it. "For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that." And so here, again, he says something similar. I think the context here might be more of the approach that he takes, maybe a little bit different than the other verse, but he seems to recognize here that not everyone is exactly made the same way. And he acknowledges that. But again, his heart, "I would that all men were even as I myself." And then 2 Corinthians 5, verse 13 through 15, the powerful passage here on the ministry of ministers of reconciliation. Paul says this, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause, for the love of Christ constraineth us." There you see Paul's motivation. God's love, Christ's love in his heart, constrained him, caused him to just press on and move forward and preach the gospel to the known world. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." So there's, I think, Paul's heart again. He says, you know, I judge that if Christ died for me, then I no longer live for myself, but I completely live for him and him alone. That's his interpretation or his relationship with God. Complete abandonment of self and complete yieldedness to the Spirit of God. And God moved and used him in a very, very mighty way. There's other passages, verses here. This passage has a lot in there. But we just see this idea, this motivation in the Apostle Paul caused him to rise up. And, I mean, he wrote like half of the books of the New Testament and caused him to inspire multitudes in his generation, and I believe multitudes throughout the generation since. I mean, we constantly refer to him. So may these examples, these individuals, inspire us to continue in our walk with God, our love for God, and may we continue to inspire one another in gatherings like this, in the way that we conduct ourselves, the way that we live, the way that we respond to certain circumstances or all circumstances, but all of these, that Christ would be glorified. We don't do it so that others would look and say, oh, look, if I need to inspire that person. We do it in a sense as an example, but in a way that these things are what we really value. And when we do it from that perspective, I believe it will have a greater effect on our life and on those around us. I want to close with two stories that I hope to inspire you. One from the Sunday school book, from the intermediate Sunday school book. I happened to be looking through it last night. And this one is about friendship, and it's the Sunday school lesson from last Sunday. So I don't know if any of you have read it, but it's a story that I heard 4 or 5 years ago, I think it was, and it kind of blew me away. The loyalty between these two individuals. So I've read it several times, and so I hope that this will make an impression upon you as well. The loyalty between two friends and the impact that had on the people around them. And so any of you intermediate Sunday school students, if you want to follow along, page 46, the story here. So in the 5th century BC, two good friends, Damon and Pythias, traveled to the city of Syracuse in Greece. While there, Pythias was accused of plotting against Dionysius, the ruler, sometimes called the tyrant of Syracuse, and sentenced to die. Pythias asked if he could return to his home to make provision for his family and tell them goodbye. Dionysius, of course, refused, thinking that once free, Pythias would never return. Damon offered to take his place. Dionysius agreed, but promised that if Pythias did not return by the appointed time, he would kill Damon instead. The day came and went with no sign of Pythias, so Damon was led out of prison to be executed. Dionysius taunted, "Your friend hath not returned to die. You were foolish to think that he would keep his promise. I knew better. You do not plead for mercy, for none will be granted." "I ask no mercy," said Damon. "Something has prevented him. He would be faithful to me as I am to him." Just as the executioner was about to kill Damon, Pythias did return, apologizing for his delay. He had suffered several obstacles during his return journey, but had returned just in time to save his friend. Dionysius, astonished by the friendship of the two men, pardoned them both. According to some accounts, he wished he could join them as a third friend. So a powerful friendship story there. And the next one is a story about a man by the name of John Harper. I don't know very much about him. I was very inspired by this story. I hope it can be a blessing to you as well. John Harper was born to a pair of solid Christian parents on May 29, 1872. It was on the last Sunday of March, 1886, when he was 13 years old, that he received Christ as the Lord of his life. He never knew that it was to sow, or he never knew what it was like to sow his wild oats. He began to preach about 4 years later at the ripe old age of 17 years old by going down to the streets of his village and pouring out his soul in earnest entreaty for the men to be reconciled to God. As John Harper's life unfolded, one thing was apparent. He was consumed by the Word of God. When asked by various ministers what his doctrine consisted of, he was known to reply, the Word of God. After 5 or 6 years of toiling on street corner preaching the gospel and working in the mill during the day, Harper was taken in by a Reverend Carter of Baptist Pioneer Mission in London, England. This set Harper free to devote his whole life and time and energy to work for the work that was dear to his heart. Soon, John Harper started his own church in September 1896, now known as Harper Memorial Church. This church, which John Harper had started with just 25 members, had grown to over 500 members when he left 13 years later. During this time, he had gotten married, but was shortly thereafter widowed. However, the brief marriage, God did bless John Harper with a beautiful little girl named Nanya. Ironically, John Harper almost died or drowned several times during his life. When he was 2.5 years of age, he almost drowned when he fell into a well, but was resuscitated by his mother. At the age of 26, he was swept out to sea by a reverse current and barely survived. And at 32, he faced death on a leaking ship in the Mediterranean. Perhaps God used these experiences to prepare his servant for what he faced next. It was the night of April 14, 1912, the RMS Titanic sailed swiftly on the bitterly cold ocean waters, heading unknowingly into the pages of history. On board this luxurious ocean liner, there were many rich and famous people. At the time of the ship's launch, it was the world's largest man-made movable object. At 11:40 p.m. on the fateful night, an iceberg scraped the ship's starboard side, showering the decks with ice and ripping open 6 watertight compartments. The sea poured in. On board the ship that night was John Harper and his much-beloved 6-year-old daughter, Nanya. According to the documented reports, as soon as it was apparent that the ship was going to sink, John Harper immediately took his daughter to a lifeboat. It is reasonable to assume that this widowed preacher could have easily gotten on board this boat to safety. However, it never seems to have crossed his mind. He bent down and kissed his precious little girl. Looking into her eyes, he told her that he would see her again someday. The flares going off in the dark sky above reflected the tears on his face as he turned and headed towards the crowd of desperate humanity on the sinking ocean liner. As the rear of the huge ship began to lurch upwards, it was reported that Harper was seen making his way up the deck, yelling, "Women and children, unsaved, into the lifeboats." It was only minutes later that the Titanic began to rumble deep within. Most people thought it was an explosion. Actually, the gargantuous ship was literally breaking in half. At this point, many people jumped off the decks and into the icy dark waters below. John Harper was one of these people. That night, 1,528 people went into the frigid waters. John Harper was seen swimming frantically to people in the water, leading them to Jesus before hypothermia became fatal. Mr. Harper swam up to one young man who had climbed up on a piece of debris. Reverend Harper asked him between breaths, "Are you saved?" The young man replied that he was not. Harper then tried to lead him to Christ, only to have the young man, who was near shock, reply, "No." John Harper then took off his life jacket and threw it to the man and said, "Here then, you need this more than I do," and swam away to other people. A few minutes later, Harper swam back to the young man and succeeded in leading him to salvation. Of the 1,528 people that went into the water that night, six were rescued by lifeboats. One of them was this young man on the debris. 4 years later, at a survivors' meeting, this young man stood up and in tears recounted how John Harper had led him to Christ. Mr. Harper had tried to swim back to help other people, yet, because of the intense cold, had grown too weak to swim. His last words before going under in the cold or in the frigid waters were, "Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." Does Hollywood remember this man? No, only, no matter. This servant of God did what he had to do while other people were trying to buy their way onto lifeboats and selfishly trying to save their own lives. John Harper gave his life so that others could be saved. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. John Harper truly was the hero of the Titanic. May God add his blessing.